Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. Our text for this morning will be Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Blessed is the reading of God's holy word. Instruction and enlightenment to our minds, our hearts, and our walk with Christ. Oh, Father, these are difficult words to decipher the meaning of, and they are penetrating to each of us who is in Christ about our walks with You. So on both accounts, help us to the glory of Your name this morning. Work through this text. Amen. Let me begin with a few questions again as we ponder our passage before us. And these following questions, they are addressed only to baptized believers in Jesus, only to us who have been saved. We've been justified by our faith in Christ alone, apart from any righteous deeds or acts that we have done. That's who these questions are for. First, are you dead to sin? That, in other words, are you dead to living in sin? Second question, since your conversion to Jesus, are you different? Is your relationship to God different concerning your obedience to Him? Or can just flip it around and ask it this way. Since your conversion, is your relationship to sin different than it was before you came to Christ? Third, were you once enslaved by the power of sin? And now, since coming to faith in Jesus, you are free from slavery to sin's power. In other words, is the power of God's grace working in you daily, conforming you to the image of Christ by producing obedience to righteousness? If you're a Christian, Romans 6 says the answers to those questions is yes. Yes, I'm different. My relationship with the one who created me is different. There's a real obedience. My relationship to the enslavement of sin is different than it was. All right. So now, last week, we approach this major transition in the book of Romans from the first five chapters into chapter 6. And so what I did last week is we took a flyover, we took a bird's eye view of Romans 6. In other words, we saw the connection between chapters 1 to 5, justification, and now into chapter 6, progressive sanctification. In other words, we perused the connection between being positionally righteous before God. He did that. Calls all who are in Christ righteous, sinless before me, legally. And we saw the connection with chapter 6, the fruit that grows out of that reality experientially through the believer. All right. Now, having that main point of Romans 6 last week come through, I mean, I fear that in our day and age, there are so many of us Christians in the world who would feel, you know, that was good enough, okay? That quick overview of Romans 6, we got it. We got the point. Be a Christian. Live like a Christian. Walk with God. Be obedient. We got the practical take home. We're supposed to live Christian lives. There's no need to get into the weeds and explain what Paul means by the way that he says it and why it is true that Christians live Christianly. Or how is it that they do live Christianly? Let's just move on to chapter 7. So let's take a vote. Now, as a church who says we are together on Sunday mornings studying the book of Romans, I think that approach would be disrespectful to God and his purpose in having the Apostle Paul explain why and how all that works. We're meant to think along with Paul about why it is that we who were utterly sinful and unrighteous, who have now been justified, declared positionally righteous by God, by our trust in Him, faith in Christ alone, why it is that we not only should not, but why it is that we cannot any longer live just like we used to, in caving habitually to the passions and the lust and the desires of our old sinful natures that we inherited from Adam. We're meant to work through Romans 6, as difficult as it is, in order to grasp it and to take it to our Father in prayer on a daily basis in order to fight against the demands and commands of our old sinful nature, and to ponder with God, as Paul commands us here, consider yourselves alive to God. So, we're going to try to grasp it. Let me read the text again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Answer, no, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay. Now, is this that I just read, is that theology? Or is it practical, down to earth, the Christian life? Is Paul here just being a theologian, or is he being a pastor? The answer to those questions is yes. The Christian life is, by its definition, applied theology. That's what it is. It is the truth about God, about his gospel, about his ways, being heard, read, seen, and loved, and thus lived out by his people. That's the Christian life. Paul's goal here is practical. He wants us to be empowered by understanding in order to fight our sinful natures, in order to walk by the Spirit and in the newness of our conversions to Christ. So, let's start with verse 1. What shall we say then? What shall we say? We were utterly sinful. The good news of Jesus comes, and we found ourselves believing. And Paul has said, you have already been justified before God, declared righteous. Not only that, the more of a sinner you were, like Paul, and you came to faith, the greater the grace. So what do we say to that? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Answer, no. Okay, that's it. That's the main point of the entire chapter. That's the main point. The rest of the chapter then is Paul explaining why those who have come to faith in Christ cannot go on living in sin. Now you got to be careful. Paul did not say Christians cannot and do not have sinful thoughts, and that they cannot and do not commit actual acts of sin. He didn't say that. He's saying we cannot go on in a lifestyle of sinning unabated like we used to. Just because, well, I am guaranteed that all my sins are forgiven. He makes it clear in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, that's what we call a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is when the person saying it or writing it, they are actually making a statement. They're making a point in the indicative, which means Paul is clearly saying, we who did die to sin cannot go on living in it. All right, so The first question that just jumps off the page to me, and I think hopefully to you, is what does that mean? I mean, what does that first part mean that we who are Christians have died to sin? Okay, listen. Okay? So don't forget the context. Paul didn't write chapter 6. Okay. The flow of what we call chapter 5, it's coming out of chapter 5, where Paul made it crystal clear that sin entered the world through Adam, and it exercises its persuasion over all people. Remember how he ended the chapter, verse 21. Sin reigned. That's kingly rule, or like a slave master in the context of the Roman Empire. Sin reigned, or it ruled as a master in death, in spiritual death. That's the reality. That's the truth. We have all known it and experienced it. Paul now is talking to Christians. So non-Christians at this point, who are not in Christ, they remain slaves of sin. Slaves to, in other words, the power of sin. Jump down to verse 17 and 18 for a moment. That's why Paul says this about believers. But thanks be to God that you who, past tense, you who were once slaves of sin. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, the power of enslavement to sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. Okay, so that we really feel what Paul is driving at from chapter 5, enslavement, we're all in Adam until we come and get into the second Adam, Christ. What was that life like? He describes it in Ephesians chapter 2 about our lives. He's writing to Christians, so notice in this, these first three verses of Ephesians 2, notice the past tense. And you were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. All right, so when Paul says we died to sin, here's my understanding interpretation, and that's what I'm trying to show you. By sin, he doesn't mean we died to the possibility of committing sinful acts, but he means the power or the slave master of sin has been broken in the Christian's life. That's why when he gets down to verse 12, he says, okay, now you got it, Christians, what's happened? Here he goes now. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Why would he say that unless we could? Doesn't make any sense. I tell you what, in the resurrection of the just? You won't need that command. You won't be able to sin. You'll have zero voices coming from within you. Obey me, sin. Won't happen. Now it does. And that's why, that's the imperative move we just read in verse 12. That's what we're told to do. But that doesn't come until what Paul is doing in 1 to 6 and really all the way up to 10. He's talking about the indicative mood, which means statement of fact. He's talking about it in the past tense. In other words, the imperative, Christian, live this way. Don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body is all based on what he is saying here. The indicative, the reality that we believers have died to the power of sin. Okay. Oh, how did that happen? What is he saying? Really? Okay. The key is what he goes on to say. Now, start with verse 5 for a second. This is what Paul is driving at. For if we have been, and here's the key word, united. If we have been united with Christ in, and I'm going to give you the literal translation, in the likeness of his death. If that's you, then he says this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. How is it that we died with Christ? It's because of our union with Christ. In Christ. If you read your Bible, you know that prepositional phrase in Paul is everywhere because it's central to him. He used in Christ, or in him, in his letters over 70 times. So the question is, are you in Christ? Or say it this way, in the context of Romans, have you become united to the second Adam? That's his flow. We were united with Jesus, he says, in the likeness of his death. That's verse 5. In verse 2, he says, we were baptized into his death. In verse 6, he says, our old man, our old self that we inherited from Adam was crucified, killed with Christ on the cross. There was a union between us and Adam, so much so that what happened with Adam is counted as having happened to us. In Adam's sin, somehow we all sinned. And so there is union between Christ and every believer so that what happened to him is counted as having happened to them in God's eyes. So when verse 2 says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? It's referring to our union, real union with Jesus in his death. Now, but Jesus' death, he died at a particular historical moment 2,000 years ago. Or when Paul's writing, to these Christians 25 years ago. He died. And he says, you're united with him in his death. You were baptized into his death. What is he talking about? Because he's saying this, when they or you or I, at that moment we came to faith by the Holy Spirit in new birth. He produced faith and thus we're justified. He's saying his death now is experienced and applied to our lives. Our death with Christ on the cross is now realized in our lives. Our old self died. That's what he says in verse 6. Crucified. It was crucified with Jesus. So Paul, what are you saying? Who is the old self? It's not somebody else other than you or me. It's you. It's me who have become, as Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've become new creatures. New creatures in Christ. It's still you. But something is different. That old self is the one that we inherited from Adam. And we were spiritually dead in our sins. Or we could say it this way. We were totally enslaved to sin. We were totally under the power of sin. That old us that was killed with Christ is the old, rebellious, blind to the beauty of God, blind to the preciousness and desirableness of the message of Jesus. It was the old, unbelieving us. Or Paul. Think about Paul. He was a slave of sin that drove him in the hearing of the gospel. Oh, he heard it again and again. He would have debates with these new Christians in synagogues in Jerusalem. He and everything they would say about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and that he is the Messiah and God raised him from the dead. He was a slave of sin under the total domination of it, and he exploded with hatred toward it to the persecution of those who preached it. That's the man, you know it from Galatians, it's some of our favorite or one of the few favorite verses we have. And Paul's talking about himself. And he says, join me in it, Christian. When he said, he means that old self. I have been crucified with Christ. Killed. What was killed? That old, rebellious, blind to the beauty of God, unbelieving Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I. Oh, yes, it is, Paul. He'll get there. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live here in the body, I live by trust. Faith in the Son of God who loved me, wretched sinner, and gave himself up for me. That's the man who writes to us and says, what shall we say? are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? We who died to sin's power cannot go on living in sin. So, Romans 6 is not about the penalty of sin being taken care of. That's Romans 1 to 5. That's Romans 3, where Christ bore the wrath of God, the penalty for sin on our behalf. Now, as he makes his transition into Romans 6, this chapter is about the power of sin. It's about the indwelling of God Himself in the believer's souls. It is about the Holy Spirit has come in the hearing of the gospel and made us who were dead alive together with Christ. And the result is obedience, a new walk of life. Shall we continue in this sinning lifestyle? Answer, no, you can't. And so then he goes on and he takes our conversion experience in verses 3 and 4. He says, don't you understand? And this is what Paul means here. It's the whole ball of wax of the conversion experience. Let's just hear it first and look at it. Verse 3 and 4. Christian, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, really, not only death, and entombed, buried with Him by baptism into death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we have been bodily raised from the dead. He doesn't say that. He's going to say that in chapter 6 later. It's going to happen in the future. That's not what he says here. Just as Christ has been raised from the dead, we also might walk in newness of life. The legal declaration of justification in chapters 1 to 5 is the foundation. It's the basis now of the process of transformation in every believer's lives. Now, when you read this, remember back at the beginning, Paul has never been to Rome. He didn't plant the church in Rome. He only knows some people that because they went there, but he doesn't know the people, you know, raised up and live the whole lives in Rome and now have become Christians. And he assumes they have all been baptized. Why does he do that? Because there were no unbaptized believers in the first century. And he appeals to them understanding what the baptism, the water baptism, meant in this conversion experience of them. The conversion of souls, here's Paul's teaching, it comes by the Holy Spirit causing new birth or raised from the dead spiritually to be with Christ in the hearing of the gospel. Look at that. Spirit did it. And then what happens? They profess it. How? The biblical way. Through the waters of baptism. Well, who baptizes them? Those who are already in Christ before them. The assembly of Jesus called the church. And that's their entrance into those people on earth. They understood that baptism was the outward proclamation and confirmation of their, here's Paul's point, union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And it all happened by the Holy Spirit. Baptism, it signifies our death with Jesus and our new life by the Holy Spirit. Because as Jesus was raised from the dead, conquering death, he did. So also the Father made us alive together with Christ in new birth, new life by the Holy Spirit. So what he said here, Jesus was bodily resurrected to human immortality, and we, well, at this point, he just says it this way, we now live our lives down here in newness of life. And yet, here's the reality. As Jesus was bodily resurrected from the dead, so also will we be in the future. Okay, this is in the New Testament what we call the tension that's going on when you read it carefully. We call it the now and not yet. So you read the Gospels, words fall off Jesus' lips like the kingdom of God is right here, right now. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And then in the next paragraph, he'll talk about the kingdom which is to come. Which is it? It's both. The full-blown consummation of the kingdom is still yet to come with the second coming of Jesus and the judgment day and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal state of the kingdom coming in. And that is unbelievably our hope. Yet there's portions of that has invaded human history in the ministry of Jesus and with the resurrection of Jesus. And so it manifests itself in all kinds of ways like we see in this text. Okay, have you been raised from the dead? Yes. Now you have now already. And not yet. The bodily resurrection. That's what he's saying. In other words, the future, the eschaton, you know the word eschatology, last things, or the final salvation with the new heavens and the new earth and the resurrection of bodies where we all will be unimaginable, unable to sin. Unable to sin. That all remains in the future. But in time and space, during this present evil age, what had happened historically, 2,000 years ago, 25 years ago when he wrote it, is that a part of that future eschatological kingdom broke off, came back, and infiltrated human history. In the coming, the life, the death, and particularly the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has conquered death forever. That's why in the end, we will be resurrected to immortality just as Jesus was. As Paul speaks, he was the first fruits. Then at his coming, the harvest will come in. Okay, the now, the not yet. Have you been raised? Well, if you're a Christian, then you have. spiritually, but not yet bodily unto immortality. He conquered death, and now we live in the now, and therefore we still die. Until what he did is going to come to its consummation in conquering death. The last enemy, which is still there, which is to be defeated, is what? Death. And what it means is, by the resurrection. And because Jesus, follow me here, because he died for our sins, removing our guilt and providing forgiveness, because of that, we shall be sinless. We shall be unable to sin in the eschaton, in the eternal age of the resurrection of the body, in the eternal kingdom, which is still yet to come. We live in it now. Having said that, we are not yet sinless. But because of Jesus' death and our union with him in his death, Paul is teaching the power of sin as our slave master has been broken in the believer's life. So even though there's no such possibility of sinless perfectionism down here in this time for Christians, nevertheless, he says, the blow to sin's dominating power on behalf of Jesus' people has been accomplished. And that's why, he says, Christians cannot live in, continue in, go on in unchanged patterns of sinning in their lives. Yeah, I know. It makes me feel like I should have a conversation. The resurrection of our bodies is still in the future. Sinless perfection is still in the future. But what has been accomplished already is that our old, dead, rebellious self died. It died with Christ to the domination of sin. That's what Paul has taught us. Again, that's in the indicative mood. Not the mood, imperative mood of command. He's saying this has been done before he tells us what to do. Sin is no longer our slave master. But God is. Look at verse 22 for a moment. Now that you have been set free from sin, doesn't mean from the possibility of sinning and sinful temptations and acts of sin that you will do. But now that you've been set free from sin as all-powerful master over you, and have become slaves of God. We're slaves not of pursuing our sinful desires which reside in us. We're slaves of pursuing righteousness. And it is real in our lives because we have been raised spiritually from the dead in order to, Paul's words, walk in newness of life. Hear the word of the Lord again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's his point. In verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Because one who has died has been set free from sin. We died. We were crucified with Jesus. Indicative mood. Why? In order that we now, during this life, would be free. Free to obey the imperatives. The mood of command. Like verses 11 to 13, where he gets to that part now. Understand who you are in Christ now. Therefore what? So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Oh, as Christians, we are to know from the Scripture. Read it. Think about it. Believe it. What? Who we are right now in union with Christ. If you've been born again, if you've been spiritually raised with Christ, we cannot go on as slaves to the power of sin as we did before our conversions. Christians battle the commands of the flesh that say, obey me. Do this. We do not want to cave. When we do, we confess it and we sin. But a Christian is in a warfare with their remaining sinful inclinations, but they've been set free from being a slave to them. So he says, do not, Christian, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, such as sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, homosexuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, slander, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Jesus has struck the death blow to sin. He has cut the chain so that sin is no longer our slave master. As those who have come to faith in Christ, those who are justified, we are free to battle sin and see results, see fruit, even though sinlessness awaits the future. It's not yet, But in portion and in reality, right now, down here, for all those who are in union with Jesus, there are victories. There are signs. Look at that. The longer you live as a Christian, many of us feel that we're even more sinful than we began. But when we really look at it, oh, are we different? Are we different? And so let us take up the Apostle Paul's example and follow it in the way that he said he does his life in Philippians 3. I want to know him by being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead in the not yet, that's still future. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. And so, Father, as we began this service, and my prayer that we're desperate, is needy, needy children. But we're hopeful because you've given us the gospel. You have already justified us before.